Good morning. I recently visited a vast underground graveyard a few months ago. Access to this place was by descending a long flight of steps, takes you underground to a hidden world. 2,000 years ago, around half a million Christians were buried in four subterranean levels. The tombs are in the walls. It's just outside Rome in Italy. It's called San Callisto. It's one of the largest catacombs in the Rome area. There are around 60 different of the underground catacombs in the Rome area. And this one, San Callisto, is the Christian burial site just after the time of Christ, as the church was starting to grow and persecution of the Christians was starting to gather pace. It was forbidden to be buried in the city of Rome itself. And so the answer was to go underground and dig these chambers in the soft earth for those who died. It's not spooky, because what happened was the bones were subsequently reburied in the following centuries in graves above ground, so there's no actual remains now in the catacombs. It was very moving as I went underground, because when we came across a side room that had an arch on it, that side room signified a room for a whole Christian family that had been martyred for their faith. The whole family had been put to death for being Christians. And so the slots in the wall for the bodies were different sizes. The big slots were for the adults, the little slots for the children, and the tiny slots for the babies. The whole family were killed if they were Christians, were put to death by the Roman authorities. It was shocking and it was very moving. Here, the walls of this room, this arch room, have been plastered and they've been covered with motifs to honour the family who had died, Christians who'd been martyred, with motifs and pictured, painted on the walls. Very poignant, bringing to life the experience of those first Christians we read about in the book of Acts, where the city of Rome features so prominently. The book of Acts, of course, ends with the Apostle Paul living in Rome, awaiting his fate. The emperor would decide what would happen to the Apostle Paul. We read this. This is how the book of Acts finishes. In Acts 28, verse 30, the last few verses of the book of Acts reads like this. For the next 2 years, Paul lived in Rome at his own expense. He welcomed all who visited him, boldly proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we know from history, ultimately, Paul too died in Rome. He was executed in the city along with so many other Christians. Now today I want to talk about one of the people described in Acts 28 who visited Paul whilst he lived in Rome. And so I want to pray as we start this morning that God would help us as we look at one of these people who was one of those who made their way to Paul's door whilst he lived for those 2 years in Rome. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you we can read and find out and be taught and be inspired, but more importantly, be changed as we find out about you and be taught by you and be changed by your word as we read and your Holy Spirit touches our lives, changes us, and gets inside us by the power of your Holy Spirit. We're asking this morning, Holy Spirit, come in this place, touch us, change us, we pray, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, the name given to many people in the Bible is significant because the name is important. A person's name is important in many cultures. Can I ask you, what does your name mean? Do you know what your name means? When my children were born, we didn't just choose a name that was cute. We looked up and found, what does that name mean? Because actually I wanted a name that had a good meaning. Now, names have meanings. So my firstborn son, David, means someone that's loved. Great name. He's loved, absolutely. Second son called Matthew means a gift from God. That's a great thought. That's a great name. We'll have that one. Names have meanings. My name, Paul, actually means small. So names have meanings, or maybe they don't. What does your name mean? Now today, our character that we meet, that we're going to meet from the Bible, his name has got a meaning and it's important. We're going to focus on him in a moment. I want to introduce him to you, and his name is called Onesimus. And strange name, Onesimus. We're going to learn about his name, what it means in a moment. Now, there's quite a lot written about this person in the Bible. It's written in the book of Philemon. It's written in the book of Colossians. And so we've got quite a good biography about this person. He was a slave in the Christian household in the city of Colossae. Now, Colossae is a town, and the town is in modern-day Turkey, the remains of the town. You can go to Turkey, you can visit the remains of this town. Now, he didn't enjoy his life. Obviously, as a slave, a slave's life in those days varied a lot 2,000 years ago in the Roman Empire. Some slaves were harshly treated. Others enjoyed status and responsibility. But nevertheless, a slave was a slave. They weren't free. Slavery was the foundation of Roman society. In any city, up to a third of the population were slaves. It's incredible to think about today, but the structure of Roman society was based on slavery. So you walked into any Roman city, and a third of the people that you meet were slaves. He was unhappy. He stole money from his master, and he ran away. He ran a long way. He ran from Turkey to Italy. He ran over 1,000 miles, which in ancient time was like running to the other side of the world. He went to Rome to start a new life. It's like going to London or going to New York, going to a big city, somewhere where he could get lost, somewhere he could mingle with the crowd, somewhere he could start a new life. See, Rome was the biggest city in the world at the time. It had 1 million people, which in the ancient world was vast. Arriving in Rome, he came across the Apostle Paul, who was preaching, as we just heard in Acts, from his house arrest. And this is my point I want to make this morning, to start with, is Onesimus didn't get lost. He went to Rome to get lost. But actually, the opposite happened. God found him in Rome. He went to start a new life. He did start a new life, but not the one he planned. God got a hold of him, and he got more than he bargained for. He started a new life as a Christian, as a follower of Christ. Now, from the Bible, we know quite a lot about this man, Onesimus. Because once Onesimus became a Christian, his life turned around, and God's had a plan, a destiny for this guy, Onesimus. The incredible thing is that there were a series of God coincidences that happened. You see, the thing was, Paul was friends with the slave owner. So Paul was friends with Onesimus's owner, the person who was the slave owner of Onesimus. Paul knew Philemon, and Philemon was the person who was the slave owner of Onesimus. So we know that because from the book that Paul wrote that's in our Bibles called Philemon. And so by an amazing coincidence, a remarkable coincidence, there's this guy, Onesimus, has gone to Rome and he's bumped into Paul and he's become a Christian. And he finds out, whoa, this guy knows the person who was my slave owner. He knows me. He knows my father. He knows my slave owner. And so Paul says to Onesimus, you need to go back. You need to go back to Colossae. You need to get, now you've become a Christian, you need to get reconciled to your master. You need to get things put right. You've stolen some money, you've run away. You need to put some things right. And so Paul writes a letter, the letter of Philemon, to the slave owner, and so we're going to get things put right here. And so Onesimus is going to travel back to Colossae with this letter. Not only that, with a letter that Paul writes, a second letter that Paul writes that we've also got in the Bible, which is a letter to the Colossians. So as you can see this picture here, there's two letters that Onesimus is going to take back. He's going to take the letter to Philemon, which is his slave owner, and he's going to take the letter called Colossians that we've got in our Bible. He's going to carry them back all those miles, hundreds of miles back to Turkey. And he's going to carry them back. And we see the power of God working in this person's life. See, God isn't going to let Onesimus mess up his life. God reaches down and causes Onesimus to meet Paul. In that city of 1 million people, Onesimus arrives, and what happens is he causes Onesimus to meet Paul in his house. He saves him, he changes his heart, and he sends him back to where he'd run away from to put things right. Now, Paul makes a joke out of his name, because the name Onesimus actually means useful. So when Onesimus is born, mum and dad are there thinking, what can we name our child? We'll name him Useful. A great name, a very practical name, isn't it? Obviously, they had great aspirations, great hope for their child. We want him to be useful. And so that was the name he was called. But of course, beforehand, in the home where he was a slave, the last thing, can you imagine the slave owner saying, Useful, come here, biting his tongue, thinking that guy's really not useful at all. And he obviously didn't enjoy what he did, and he was stole money, and he ran away. And so in Philemon chapter 1 verse 1, this is what he writes to the slave owner. He says, formerly, he was useless. So he's a bit of a pun here on his name. He's saying, formerly, he was useless to you, but now he's become useful both to you and to me. See, what happened was God so transformed this guy's heart. God so transformed Onesimus' heart that he became really useful to Paul. There's Paul here in a prison, and he's there in Rome, and he's writing his letters, and Onesimus really helps Paul, really serves Paul, really is a real servant. He's transformed. His life is transformed. Something powerful, the good news of Jesus gets hold of this guy's life and powerfully transforms it. We know that because as he writes in the book of Colossians, this is how now he describes this man, the transformation that happens. In Colossians 4 verse 7, he describes Onesimus like this. He says, Tychicus, who's the guy who's going to go back with Onesimus to Colossae, take the letter. Listen, he says, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. So Tychicus and Onesimus are traveling back with the letters to Colossae from Rome. And he says this, he's coming with Onesimus. And this is how he describes this guy who previously was not useful. He says, now he's faithful. He's our dear brother. who is one of you. Of course, they go, we know Onesimus. He's the guy that stole the money. He's the guy that's useless. He's the guy that ran away. We know Onesimus. But he's saying he's faithful. He's dear. He's a brother. They will tell you everything that is happening here in Rome. Paul now describes Onesimus to the Christians in Colossae. They would all have known him as the runaway, as the one that stole money, as the one with a useless character. But Paul's now saying, this guy's changed. He's faithful. He's reliable. He's dear. He's loved. He's a brother. He's now born again. See, it's very significant that Onesimus is part of this letter-carrying team. Because Paul says, it's very important, this letter-carrying team, it was like an ambassadorial team. The team traveling from Paul to Colossae had a lot of, it was very important. In those days, when someone like Paul wrote a letter, that letter carried a lot of authority. It was very important. And so when they carried it from one place to another, the honor of the people that carried it meant that when they arrived in the church, so imagine the church, imagine we were the church in Colossae, and the door, they knocked on the door, and there was Tychicus, and there was Onesimus, and they'd arrived from Paul. They traveled hundreds of miles all across the empire by boat, by camel, however they got there. They arrived in Colossae. They would be greeted as ambassadors from Paul. There's this guy who was formerly the guy who stole, the guy who'd run away, the guy who was useless. Now he comes back as part of the honored ambassadorial team. It's a great honor. The people who come with Paul's authority now are the ones that would read it. They would come to the front of the gathered church, and they would read it out aloud. Most of the people were illiterate in that society. So they would read it out, and they would stand up there with Paul's authority, reading it on his behalf. Not only would they read it, but they would interpret the letter on Paul's behalf. So people in the congregation would say, excuse me, what did Paul mean by that? What did Paul mean when he said that? What did they mean? And they would interpret the letter to the congregation. So what an honor for Onesimus, this guy that formerly was useless, this guy that formerly had done all these things. Now he was honored. Paul had given him the honor of being part of this team. So Paul, he wasn't just a messenger. Don't just think, it's not Deliveroo. Okay, here's the letter. Actually, think ambassador. This is the American ambassador, the current American ambassador meeting the king. Okay, the ambassador carries authority, can make decisions and brings tremendous sense of representing a country. And that's the point about this team that came from Paul. And so Onesimus is now useful, really useful. I want us to think this morning about Onesimus for a moment, because there's been some big changes in his life. See, Onesimus would have carried a lot of stuff in his life that would have been very negative. God has turned so much round for Onesimus. He'd gone back to Colossae, a very different person that had ran away. The book of Philemon and the book of Colossians make it clear. This is an amazing, remarkable testimony of what God has done in this person's life. And this morning I want to highlight two burdens that I believe God lifted off his life in a wonderful, wonderful way. God has removed something from his heart. See, the first thing is that Onesimus would have carried the burden in his heart of being a slave. Now, of course, being a slave wasn't his fault. He didn't ask to be a slave. We don't know whether he was a slave because he was born a slave. In that society, if your parents were a slave and you were born into slavery. You didn't have any choice about it. It was your lot in life. You were born into slavery. Or maybe he was a slave because of the fact he owed money, and because of debt, slavery got in that way. Or very often, many people were in slavery because of the Roman always moving, always the Roman machinery was always taking over countries. And as they took over a country, moved into a country, the Roman apparatus would enslave the people of the country that they took over. And those people would then be added into the whole slavery system. And so he may have become very likely a slave as a result of that. We don't know how he became a slave. All we know that he was made a slave. Obviously, he would have resented it. Obviously, he did resent it because he ran away. It's a terrible thing to be enslaved. See, life turned out badly for our friend. It would have been a burden for him to carry. But God lifted that burden. We know from what happened to him that God set him free. Paul wrote to his slave owner, to Philemon, and said, I want you to release this friend. He's now a brother. I want you to release him from this burden of slavery. God set him free. And what was once a burden on his life, God freed him from it. Formerly he was useless, he became useful, and he walked in freedom from his life. It was such a burden that he carried, and God lifted it from his life. He was a transformed person. It was something that happened to his life that wasn't his fault, and it was a burden that burdened him. And this morning, I just want to ask you today this very straight question. Is there anything that's happened in your life that burdens you, that's not your fault, that life has dumped on you, that burdens you, that's heavy? He carried slavery, and none of us here, thankfully, carry such a thing. A terrible slavery is a terrible thing. I'm not suggesting that for a moment. But is there something today that's happened to you that you carry in your life that's heavy, that's like a burden that you carry, that you feel life has put this on me? This thing has happened to me, and I carry this thing, and it's hard. He struggled. Onesimus, he struggled with what happened. Now, how he reacted to it was he ran away from it. Do you see what happened? He thought the answer to this thing is running away. And God said, no, the answer isn't running away, because actually what happened was, as he ran away, he actually ran into the arms of Jesus. And the answer was finding release in the arms of Jesus. And so this morning, I want to say, if there's something today that's a burden on your life, there's something that's heavy that you think, it's not my fault, this. I never asked for this. This is heavy. I wake up in the morning and this thing in my life is a burden. It's something I carry. I never ask for it. It's just heavy on my life. Then running away is clearly not the answer. But what we see from the life of Onesimus is God had his hand on this guy's life. And God intervened, and God got hold of him, and God then put his hand and he met Jesus, and it was transformed, and God lifted that burden off his life in an incredible way and worked it out so that he was released from slavery in a remarkable, remarkable way. Incredible way. And what I want to say this morning is God wants to release you and I from the burdens on our life that are not our fault, that people, that life, that things that have happened that just burden us. God, if we turn to him, I believe God wants to take those things off our, work them out in his way, in his time, how he supernaturally can do it, like what happened. Onesimus is such an encouragement, his story, because God did it for him and he wants to do it for you. And secondly, he had another burden. You see, he chose to steal some money. And it was his fault. He could say he made a bad choice. He couldn't excuse his behavior. He couldn't say, well, it was someone else's fault. It was because I was a slave. It was because of this, that, and the other. He lived with the guilt. He lived with the guilt of, I've done this wrong. I have stolen the money from my master. We don't know how much, but it must have been significant, because Paul intervenes and says to the master, whatever he owes, I want you to charge that to me, to Paul's personal account. So it can't have been like a few drachma or something. It must have been something significant. So he says, I want you to write off the debt, charge it to me. And so he must have carried the guilt of what happened, but God, in his mercy, in his great mercy, again, God intervenes and God lifts the burden of that. God cleanses him from the guilt. Can you see that? God cleanses him. God intervenes, and again, there's this guy Onesimus, and he's got two burdens that are lifted. He's got the burden of what had happened to him that wasn't his fault, and he's got the burden of what he did wrong that was his fault, and God lifts that in his mercy off his life. And he couldn't make it right himself. He couldn't kind of earn the money and try and put it right. No, God in his mercy just clears the debt, sorts it out, and cleanses the situation. And I want to say today, if there's something that you've done that's wrong, and you know it's wrong, and you feel guilty, and today you've got this sense in your heart where you just feel, I just feel guilty before God for what I've done. I know it's wrong. Look at the life of Onesimus. God is so powerful. He reached down, he put it right, he sorted it out, because he's that kind of God. And today you can be completely cleansed and right with God and at peace with God, and your guilt can be sorted out in the presence of God. That's the kind of God that Onesimus had, and that's the kind of God that you have. Today I'm not saying these things to condemn you or criticize you or crush you. Thursday before, I was sharing my testimony about the things that had been burdening me over the past years, and some of the things where people had, the sadness of people who I felt had let me down, where bitterness had got into my heart, people that I felt had wronged me, and the weight of disappointment of people who had upset me. And what I also shared was the amazing liberty of getting rid of those burdens, of putting those burdens down. And I really want to encourage you this morning. I really want to encourage you. Those burdens we carry, we can put them down. We don't have to carry those burdens. The weight of resentment, regret, remorse, we can put them down. Jesus said in Matthew 18:35, that we are, it's a command to forgive your brother or sister from the heart. God wants you and I to travel light, to be those that travel very, very light, not traveled weighed down with these things, whatever they are, guilt or feeling we've been let down, where we just travel with things that just hold us back, weigh us down. Onesimus traveled back to Colossae, and he was traveling back with confidence. He was traveling back with confidence because he knew that Jesus had forgiven him, that he was going back with the goodness and grace of God. This morning, let's ask that the Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and give us the grace to put down any burdens, any and every burdens. Friends, we want to be those that are traveling light. We don't want to be holding burdens that hold us back. Let's stand together. Let's stand together this morning. Let's open our hearts to the Holy Spirit. And let's ask any burdens that we've got. Let's just ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate. If you carry a burden today, that by the grace of God, we can put it down at the foot of the cross and ask that God in his mercy would take that burden out of your life. Holy Spirit, we ask calm amongst us today. Just before we started speaking this morning, I felt that there was one or two people here today who felt crushed by some burden in their life, just like they were just crushed by some situation, whatever it was, something was crushing them. And if that's you today, if you feel just crushed by something, God knows, God cares, and today he wants to just take that burden out of your life. He's a powerful God. He is a powerful God. Look at the life of Onesimus. What a miracle transformation. Thank you, Lord. Jesus. 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 Thank you, Lord. I just want to say this morning, don't say this isn't for me. Don't say God can't do it for me. Onesimus was a loser. He was a runaway. He was a thief. He was useless. Paul calls him, this guy's useless. And yet God completely transformed this guy. Talk about a character transformation. This is a miracle. God can do it for every single one of us here in this room. Don't listen to the lies of the enemy. God, every single one of us, God is moving burdens off our lives today. It can be really helpful sometimes just to imagine something like a rucksack on my back, the burden that I'm carrying, and to sort of almost imagine taking it off and putting it at the feet of Jesus and saying, Jesus, here we are. You deal with this. You deal with this by your blood, by what you've done on the cross. Would you, in your mercy, deal with this? Whatever that is, whatever the thing is that needs to be dealt with, just imagine taking this situation off and putting it at the feet of Jesus, asking for his mercy, asking for the blood of Jesus, asking for him to deal with this situation. That kind of graphic picture in our minds can be so helpful.
Reading this week in Hebrews, I think it's chapter 9, it says this, it says, verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, this cross we see, the blood of Christ shed for us, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. I was praying about it and thinking about it and thinking, does this really kind of include everything? In that chapter, it talks about sins of ignorance. So the blood of Jesus is so powerful that even things that where we're not even conscious that we've done wrong, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. But what about those things that really burden our conscience, things that we've done? And I've been burdened over the years by different things where I did something wrong. I chose, like Onesimus, he knew, didn't he? And of course it says in 1 John, doesn't it, that if we confess our fault, our sins, he is faithful and just. He's the only one who can do it, to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. It says here, by that blood. And I looked up a Puritan commentator who's amazing, a guy called John Owen, and this is what he said. It says, the blood of Jesus purges the conscience from dead works. That is, it really takes away sin with all its defilement and guilt, not in appearance only, as do the legal sacrifices. By it, the conscience is freed and purified from the condemnation of sin, that it may serve God in peace. There is nothing that we have done. There's nothing even that we're not conscious of, that the blood of Jesus has not done enough for us to live in peace before God and to serve the living God with a peaceful conscience. Hallelujah. That's the truth. That's Bible truth. That's the truth of God's word. Jesus, I just want to thank you for your blood today. Thank you, Lord, that you were the perfect sacrifice. You offered yourself up by the Spirit, unblemished and perfect. And you paid the price with your own blood that we might be forgiven and cleansed from all sin. And that our conscience might be entirely purged, that we might serve you like Onesimus in peace, to serve the living God. I pray for everybody this morning who feels their conscience is defiled, to think, God, it's too big, not me. Lord, we know that's a lie. That's the accuser of the brethren. Jesus, you've paid the price for all our sin. I pray that you would release us all from the power of a defiled conscience, from carrying that burden of guilt around, that we would know we are forgiven by the blood of Jesus and nothing else. Amen.
We're going to finish today. Just put your hand on your brother, your sister next to you and pray. Just ask for God's Holy Spirit to work in the person next to you. Say, God, would you please work, bless, change, equip, empower my brother, my sister today. Change their heart, work in their life, empower them all that you want to do in their heart to change and bring your great goodness. So bless them, just to finish off our time today. Pray your goodness and power on each other. Just as the musicians minister to us in music, please.